Please just pause with me for a moment. Spirit of peace, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. Breathe on us your holy calm so that in the stillness of your presence, we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. Amen. The readings we just heard are from the prophet Isaiah and Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And we'll get to those in a minute, but the backdrop of this whole season is, of course, the narrative involving the birth of Jesus. Next Sunday, the kids are going to be presenting that story to you. We practice this morning, so make sure you're here next week for the Christmas story. We'll hear some of those texts on Christmas Eve as well, I'm sure. And you may have noticed, as I already was alluded to in the children's story, that when we read the Christmas texts each year, there's an unusual phenomenon that shows up quite a few times in the story. That is, a lot of people have encounters with angels. All through the story leading up to and including the birth of Jesus, angels make appearances to many of the key characters in the story. And in many ways, it's angels that actually propel the story forward, leaving no doubt to the reader that this is a divinely orchestrated series of events. What exactly is an angel? Moderns might ask. Luke 1 verse 19 gives us a description of an angel by an angel. I am Gabriel, the angel says to Zechariah. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you. That's an angel. And what a moment that would be for someone to experience. And maybe you've noticed, what is the first thing that angels always seem to say to people when they appear? Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. And to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing good news of great joy. Seems that messengers from the other side find humans to be a fearful lot. And before God's message can get through, they have to deal with this basic human fear. It's a very compassionate entrance line by angels, I would say. Very understanding of who they're talking to. They don't come through with proverbial lightning bolts from heaven, but just a gentle recognition of the facts. Humans are jumpy. They fear a lot. So first things first, do not be afraid. Now, one could argue that the fear being addressed in these situations is simply kind of a momentary circumstantial fear, because people are freaked out by the sight of the angel. Maybe it's similar to the kind of fear that gets expressed in our house when Hannah's walking through the house and Amy leaps out from her hiding place and yells, "Boo!" And Hannah jolts backwards and gasps and throws up her hands, all reactions of dread fear for one instant until it turns into irritation or maybe on a good day, laughter. She's not actually afraid of Amy, nor does she actually feel like she's in some kind of danger in the situation. It's just a matter of being really startled. And it does happen more than we'd like to admit. To be sure, this kind of thing is going on in these stories. Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds are all given a start, and for good reason. Suddenly there's this divine being in front of them. But is it only a momentary fright? Could there be something deeper to it as well? After all, these are all people who have a historic narrative in their scriptures in which encounters with the divine can be a frightening prospect, not just for the first 2 seconds. The example that comes to mind for me is in Isaiah 6. There's a story there where the prophet Isaiah tells of a vision in which he sees the Lord sitting on the throne and heavenly beings around the throne, and there's this amazing scene he describes. Somehow he's been given eyes to see beyond the veil, and to see into the realm of God. And what is Isaiah's response? Fear, terror. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me. Isaiah sees the Lord, and he figures it's the end for him. No sinful mortal can look upon God and live to tell of it. Yet he does live, and he's ritually cleansed and commissioned to serve God. But still, that's his immediate reaction, is terror. If we go back even further to those early days in Israel's history, when we find the people of Israel camped around Mount Sinai, and their leaders going up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, people are warned, do not go near the foot of the mountain. Do not try to break through to see God, or you will die. And the message seems clear. Unless expressly permitted, mortals cannot enter the presence of God and live to tell of it. So I suspect that these Jewish folks in the Christmas stories knew about this angle of understanding in their scriptural tradition, this view of the awesome holiness and unapproachableness of the divine. So then it could well be that when they see the angel standing in front of them, something deep within their being is intuitively terrified, not just for the moment, but for life itself. One day, 3 decades later, even St. Peter, in his first encounter with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, would say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Deep within, I'm not worthy. I'm not able to be in the presence of God. And Jesus responds, "Do not be afraid." Humans know all about fear, all about anxiety, all about vulnerability. "Do not be afraid" seems to be the divine response each and every time. Well, today's theme is joy, as we've heard. And obviously, I was drawn to explore the interconnectedness of joy and fear, which seem to be opposites, continually battling for our thoughts and feelings. Certainly in the Christmas narratives, joy and fear walk together. "Do not be afraid," the angels say to everyone they meet. Why? Well, because we have a message of joy. And the human players in the story whiplash between the two. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds, seeing the angels, are terrified. By verse 20, they're revved up and running around, praising God, and they're all excited because they've seen the most incredible sight they could imagine. God in human flesh, a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. So in the space of a couple of verses in the text, we have a movement from terror to ecstasy, to great joy. Fear and joy keep close company in these stories, as they do in all of life. Fear of calamity, fear of bad news, fear of the end of life can hardly leave us alone. Can seemingly break in at any moment, perhaps as abruptly as an angel appearing to someone. And yet faith proclaims that God is present, always holding on to his children, always working in favor of life, so there's always this connection and possibility of joy, of peace. If the Christmas story proclaims anything, it is that God comes and is present with us. And not just in a mystical, invisible kind of a way, but in the form of a person, Jesus, who walks down the path with us. So fear and joy, always close at hand, always vying for our hearts and minds. I wonder how Mary experienced the interplay of joy and fear. As any new parent knows, having a baby introduces you to a whole new kind of joy that you never imagined before. And also a whole new fear. Is he still breathing? Oh, that raspy cough sounds horrible. Should we call a doctor? And years later, he said he'd be home an hour ago. With new joy comes new fear, in exact proportion. They often seem to keep close company. And if joy can arouse fear, well, sometimes it's fear that lays the way for joy. When I fly somewhere, even though I'm not really afraid, and I kind of enjoy air travel, when the plane touches down again, it throws up the reverse thrust and we rumble down to taxiing speed, the relief and joy that I feel exposes the anxiety that I wasn't exactly aware of, but it was lurking there somewhere, and it's good to be back on the ground, right? On a normal day, I wouldn't have felt either the anxiety or the joy. The one sets up the other. Well, back to Isaiah, the text we heard from chapter 12 proclaims, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name.'" I think faith in God has always kind of been like a ship's anchor. Things are tossing about and even chaotic up on the surface, but deep down, there's a stability and a stronghold that just won't let you drift away. I was struck by two things in this text from Isaiah. Firstly, in verse 2, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." I think if I could say that and mean it and live by it, I'd be in pretty good shape. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. "Do not be afraid," say the angels. Why? Because God's salvation is right here with you. And you can have a relationship, an actual fact, with your Creator. He's not distant. He's among you. That's the Christmas message. "I will trust and not be afraid." And then Isaiah says, "With joy." With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Fear and joy, here they are again, walking together. And if I'm not living in fear, dare I live with joy? I love the image of drawing water from the wells of salvation. We don't draw water anymore, so it's maybe lost on us a bit, but they used to have deep wells down to the pure, clean, cold water, and they'd actually lower a bucket down there and draw up the good water to quench their thirst. It's a great image. Draw deeply from God's salvation, from God's provision. Jesus would one day take that image of drawing water and apply it to his own ministry. There's a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus meets a lonely woman by the well in Samaria. She's come somewhat fearfully, I think, because it doesn't say that, but she's coming in midday alone when the rest of the village women would have come out in the cool of the morning. So what's going on for her, we can only guess. But on the premise of a discussion about drawing water for her thirst, Jesus connects with her deepest longings and fears, I suppose, and hopes. And he invites her to a deeper faith that he says is like drawing up water within your soul that doesn't just quench bodily thirst, but also spiritual thirst, or more importantly, spiritual thirst. We all have both. And just as water serves our bodies, the Spirit of God, the presence of God serves our souls. The woman feels enlivened by this encounter with Jesus, and her anxiety and fear gives way to joy as she runs back to the village and tells everyone to come out and meet this stranger. Could he be the Messiah, the one come from God? And then quickly, I also had Gary read the Philippians text, again, more about the juxtaposition of joy and fear. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Go ahead, live with abandon. Live with joy all the time. But what about things that make us fearful, we might ask? Paul continues, "The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, to that I say, Lord God, let that be true. Let that be so. Do not worry about anything. Worry is fear not yet realized. Do not worry. Well, I can be a worrier, just between you and me. What a waste of energy. But try to just stop. It's not so easy. Paul gives an outlet. In everything, pray and let it be made known to God. And peace, surpassing understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Again, let it be so. I'll take that peace. Thank you very much. It's a journey, that kind of faith, to live with joy, to not worry and fear, to pray continually, and be guarded by God's peace. I wonder how that journey is going for you. I'd love to hear. Well, to conclude, during Advent and Christmas, we toss around the word joy quite a bit. The joy of the season. There's lots of joyful things. I enjoy eating lovely meals with family and friends, and I enjoy opening gifts that have been thoughtfully purchased and wrapped, and I enjoy singing carols, and I enjoy not going to work for a week. Joy is felt on different levels. I'm thankful for all of them. And when life serves up reasons to worry and fear, as it does rather continually, we proclaim by faith a story in which joy is not undone by fear. The story of Jesus Christ, God with us. For a short while, Jesus walked on earth as a man. In our day, Christ is with us in spirit, and we can know his presence and live in it. And that's news of joy. Amen.